Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be here this morning to worship the Lord. Amen. Now, some of you have been here a while. Some of you have been here a long while. And might even remember this song. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed by my spirit, said the Lord. Yeah, not bad. Some of you remembered it. In the old days, we used to sing that over and over and over again. So kind of repetitive. Reminds me, once I was in my car and Daphne was with me and I wanted to introduce her. This is more classical music, so I was singing or put on the CD of Handel's Messiah. And if you know anything about it, it takes a scripture from Isaiah and just sings it over and over again. After she listened to about two or three songs, she says, Granddad, that's a little repetitive. You know, there's nothing wrong with being repetitive. How many songs we sing are like that? We want to sing them over and over again so that we can, first time we're just saying the words and singing the words. The second time through, we're like drinking it in a little bit. And the next time, it's like we're really grabbing a hold of what it's saying to us. And maybe by the fourth or fifth time we sing it, we're just worshiping the Lord. Is that right? I can remember being so lost in worshiping the Lord in tongues that, you know, 45 minutes went by. That was the young people's meetings we were having down in St. Mark's Church. And 45 minutes, right? We had one chord, and then, you know, I turned around, and it was like 45 minutes later, and I turned to Donnie, and I said, you know, we haven't sung one song yet. We're just worshiping the Lord. And oftentimes, Dale would come in his sermons, and before he would say anything, he says, you know, if you really want to see how the Spirit's moving today, that'd be a good place to go. The young people's meeting, right? And what God's doing in this hour and this day is similar. And on Friday nights, when I do manage to get there, I see the same kind of thing happening. The Spirit of the Lord taking over. The Spirit of the Lord in all of His power and glory. I'd like to read with you a scripture. This is a preamble to what I'm going to be sharing in Zechariah 4, 6. So this is an Old Testament scripture, the one we just sang. It says, the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Who are you, O great mountains? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. And that was the second time they built the temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? Don't you love how the Lord just puts kind of these little quips in the middle of things and say, what does that have to do with anything? Well, what the Spirit does in our life isn't always grandiose and so wonderful that everybody can see it. But it's the small things that you grab a hold of and are able to plant your feet upon as a foundation of what God is doing in your life. The Spirit of God does that. Who will despise the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. So what's the plumb line? The Word of God, the Lord Jesus Himself. They are the eyes of the Lord who scan to and fro throughout the earth. Remember the eyes of the Lord in the New Testament says that they scan to and fro and looking for true worshipers. And you can worship in spirit and in truth. So that's kind of neat, right? So this Old Testament scripture has a lot of New Testament stuff in it. You know, when you talk about the Spirit of the Lord, that doesn't really know Old and New Testament. The Spirit of the Lord moves when it wants to move. Remember one of Job's first three friends, but the last one kind of went along. Elihu just said, by the way, and it says as a pretext to that, it says, and Elihu, filled with the Spirit, began to speak his word. And if you read those scriptures, they definitely were God, and they definitely were the Spirit of God, and not the spirit of the law, which brings condemnation, which brings guilt, which brings reticence, which brings hesitance. Oh, we need to be delivered from that. Zerubbabel here is a type of church government, the oversight, like we have elders here at Fountain of Life. He was a governor under the King Darius of Persia, always, and he's also always associated with the high priest Yeshua, who was a type of Christ, the prophetic voice in the church. And it's interesting that Zerubbabel many times tried to rebuild the temple, but he couldn't do it, even though he had the decree from the king, even though he had the people's consent. There was always something in the way. But it wasn't until the prophetic brothers came along and encouraged the body of Christ through prophecy, and prophecy is the Spirit of God, that they were able to return to Babylon and rebuild the temple. That's kind of cool. And the message there is that without the Spirit, there's just frustration. Without the Spirit of the Lord, you're digging in your heels. You say, I'm going to stand on the Word of God. I know the doctrine of the Trinity. I'm going to stand on the Trinity. All of those things. And all of that will just lead you to frustration without the Spirit of God. The Spirit breathes into it life, but not just life, power. Jesus in John chapter 3, he says a lot of things in John chapter 3, as I'm sure you agree. But if you want to turn there, John chapter 3. He describes the Spirit in a way that is never really described in any other text. An aspect of the Spirit that's not really defined in any other text in the New Testament. John didn't describe it this way. None of the disciples described the Spirit this way. But Jesus did. He says, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We know that scripture pretty well. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. That's echoed in the 8th chapter of Romans. Do not marvel, I say to you, you must be born again. Now here's what Jesus is saying. Here's a concept he wants us to know. That it isn't just a list of things to do. It isn't doctrine. It isn't just making the right choices. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. What? I want order in my life. I want to stand on the doctrine. All of that is good. I want order, and I still want the doctrine. But I'm telling you, unless I'm led by the Spirit, I'm missing something. And the born-again factor is not really resident in your life and your walk with Christ unless you're born again in the Spirit. And that Spirit doesn't really have to take into account what you have prepared, what you have thought was going to happen, and what you think will happen. Remember, he tells the disciples, you know, when you go before the Sanhedrins and whomever, don't prepare what you're going to say. That would be like telling, ready for this, be telling Trump's legal team, don't prepare. But you know, in the Spirit, we don't have to prepare. I don't know how many times board meetings I went to, and the Lord said exactly that same thing. He says, Peter, you have it all worked out. You have all of the data. Look at your charts. He said, I don't even want you to go there. I want you to listen to my voice. Listen to those who are speaking to you and try to convince them the truth of what's going on. And they had to deal with Medicare issues and things like that, which they didn't want to see. They were blind to it. Changes in Medicare, changes in health care have been mind-boggling. But if I had just come to them with data, they wouldn't even understood it. But come to them with a heart and the Spirit of the Lord, they might. They have a good chance. It will happen. Some will be captured. But they won't be captured by doctrine and facts and truth. They'll be captured by the love of God, which is resident in the Spirit of God, or in the Trinity. See, the Trinity as a doctrine is terrible, but the Trinity as a work of the Holy Spirit in the Son, as he goes to the Father and he sends down the Holy Spirit, There's something awesome that happens there. We don't just know about Christ. We haven't just felt and touched Christ like our disciples. Suddenly we are in love with him. Suddenly we don't care what happens next. Let the wind of the Spirit blow us where it may. Maybe we'll find ourselves in a place which we're very uncomfortable with in the natural, but in the Spirit, we're fully equipped. You know, that is, let me tell you, this is a key to spiritual warfare. The enemy looks at the church doctrine, looks at the church bulletins, weekly bulletins, and he says, I know what they're going to do, and he knows exactly what they're going to do. But a church that's led by the Holy Spirit, he hasn't got a clue what you're going to do. He hasn't got a clue. Because you know what? He isn't led by the Spirit. He doesn't know the Spirit. He is clueless about what's going to happen next when you start walking in the Spirit. And when you pray in the Spirit, wow, things can really happen. All right, I'm going to jump ahead a little bit, but I'll tell you something about that concept, about the concept of missing the mark and maybe regret what you're doing. So let's say, for example, the Lord gives you a prayer. Somebody comes up for prayer, and the Lord gives you a prayer for them. And you pray for them. After you pray, you may sit down and say, boy, I really love that brother or that sister, but I wonder if that prayer was really effective. I wonder if I could have prayed differently, because I prayed that way, but maybe I should have gone in another direction. What is that? Well, in the economic world, you ready for this? It's called opportunity cost. Whenever you take a direction, whenever you choose an object, whenever you do something, you've taken advantage of the opportunity and you've paid a cost, a price. Now, people that sell you expensive items know that. Cars, things like that. In fact, I can remember my first large purchase was a Sony reel-to-reel tape recorder. Remember those things? Rick remembers. So here it is. You pay a lot of money for a Sony reel-to-reel tape recorder, right? In those days. But wow, the sound still is uncompromised. And after you buy it, they send you a little letter. They didn't have email in those days. And it says, congratulations, you have chosen the most superior product you could possibly buy. Now, why do they say that? Because they know there's a guilt factor. You paid a lot of money, and the first thing you think is you go home and say, why did I do that? Did I really need to hear music that well? You know, it's like you buy a new high-definition TV, same problem. You buy a car. Oh, I bought the Jeep, but maybe I should have bought the Subaru. I would have been happier if I had held out another year and got a Lamborghini. Not necessarily. But you see, there's always something you could have bet. Now, everybody is faced with that. You say, I don't have to worry about it. Well, yeah, everybody is faced with that. For example, if you were in a prison in which there was only one window in a cell, and there are five prisoners with you, there's an opportunity for you. You could move closer to the window where you would have more light. And once you got there, you say, I don't know if I made the right choice. Maybe I should have been by the door, so when the food comes in, I had first choice. Or maybe I should have stayed in the dark so other people would know that I'm a compassionate person. All of these things are like there. And so you can be led by guilt and by just not knowing whether you did things right or not. And when here's the clue. When you're led by the Spirit, all that disappears. Because you come up here and you want to pray in the natural, which you should do, and you prophesy in English, which you should do, and I encourage you to do it. But when you pray in the Spirit, there is no opportunity cost. You don't even know what you're praying. You can say, I don't know if it was the right prayer. And the Lord says, oh yeah, I know what you prayed. And it was God. There's no opportunity cost at all. That's why the Apostle Paul says, you know, I pray in the Spirit more than you all. I don't have any guilt about that. And that same spirit that Jesus is talking about that blows around with the wind. It's part of who you are, and becomes, when you're filled with the Spirit, you can come up and pray in English and with understanding and doctrine and everything else. And if it's in the Spirit, and you know it's in the Spirit, you can walk away and say, I don't have to question it. It is God. Stand on the Word. Stand on the leading of the Spirit. What an awesome thing. Okay, let's go to the text in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Do I got your attention? Yeah, okay. Jesus said, you know, the reason Jesus died on the cross was to forgiveness of our sin. He's the Lamb of God. But he died on the cross so he could go to heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father and send his Holy Spirit. Well, this is a reference to that. Verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded, that is, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. So this was a commandment the Lord gave to them. And he should have given it to all the churches, Protestant and or Catholic or anything. He should have told them this. And he did. Don't do this. Don't go out just thinking you know it all. Don't go out just knowing doctrine. Don't just go out knowing about me. You need me in you. He says, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. Really? We did? Yes, he did talk to them about it. For truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized. Oh, it's going to be a lot different. With the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. You want to know where people get the word and the rhetoric of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? There it is, directly. You shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. When you're baptized in water, you're submerged. Everything about you is now wet. You know you've been baptized. You get up, you need a towel to dry off. When you're baptized in the Spirit, things happen in your life, and you need a towel to dry off. You're just like, the glory of God is like leaking out all over when you're baptized in the Spirit. But it's more than that. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, well, at this time you restore the kingdom of Israel. Boy, they sure missed that question. And he said to them, this isn't about that. He says, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has already put his own authority. But here's what's going to happen. In other words, waiting for the Holy Spirit isn't about solidifying the government of the church, the kingdom. The kingdom was already there. But this is what it's about. This is the true power. It's that you shall receive power. Stop right there. Power. What is power? In our mind, power is explosive force. It has a connotation even of a negative connotation. Somebody overpowering another person. Or the power of just having the juice, so to speak. But it's not about that. The power of the Holy Spirit is about accomplishing the purpose, the will, the intent, the heart of God. Without the Holy Spirit, it does not have power. You receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So he didn't say anything about tongues there, but he was talking about the ability to accomplish his will, the ability to understand all that he has taught you, to receive the doctrines correctly in the Word of God, to be able to drink in his presence. All of that comes through the baptism of the Spirit. Now, before this time, you see, the disciples knew Christ. Before this time, he said, receive the Holy Spirit. So they had a measure and a portion of the Spirit, but they weren't baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just an increasing process, although being filled with the Spirit is. It was a one-time event that started at the day of Pentecost, of which even the Protestant churches and Catholic churches still celebrate today. It started there. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Wow. You want to know what the power of the church is? There it is. You want the power that God has in you? There it is. Oh, wow. We sing these songs this morning. You can sing just the words, but if you're filled with the Spirit, they aren't just words. They're life, and they breathe life into us. Not only do in worship does this happen, but even we share our lives with one another, the testimonies that we have of encouragement to one another. That is the Holy Spirit breathing life into us. They overcome by the word of the blood of the Lamb, the word of Lord, and they love not their life unto death. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 12:4, it outlines the nine gifts of the Spirit. Sometimes people talk about the gifts of the Spirit, and they're referenced in other places differently, but in the Pentecostal mindset, the nine gifts of the Spirit are in 1 Corinthians 12:4. And there are nine of them. There are nine gifts of the Spirit, as there are nine fruits of the Spirit that are listed in Galatians 5:22. Here they are. The diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. It is a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given a word of wisdom. A word of wisdom is listed first because we need more than anything else, not just facts. We need how to apply them through the Spirit. To another, a word of knowledge. That means supernatural understanding of what's going to happen. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me many times. The Lord says, you know, when you go into this meeting or you're going to go down this road, this is what is going to happen. I had no way of knowing that. But the Lord showed me. But in order to apply that appropriately, I need a word of knowledge. So we need the Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gift of healings by the Spirit. What would we do without the ability to actually know that people are going to be healed and do miraculous works of God? See, we don't just pray for each other in a sterile way. We pray for each other in the Spirit. And that faith is sparked up within us. You know, I know sometimes when I'm laying hands on someone, whether it's been home group or up here or anywhere, and the Holy Spirit is coming down through me, and I know there's an impartation of life to a joint that needs mending, to a cold that needs to be healed, to cancer that needs to be gone away. Working of miracles. To another, prophecy. Well, in this church, we don't have any problem understanding what prophecy is. Prophecy isn't what the world would say prophecy is. Prophecy in the world is like predicting the future. And that is so almost unimportant to the prophetic unction of God's people and the Spirit. It isn't so much want to predict what's going to happen. It is, what is God doing? And a prophetic word often is, I see the Lord doing in your life, brother or sister, things that you cannot see with your own eyes, things that you will only open with the eyes of the Spirit. And here they are, and the Lord gives the Spirit of prophecy. It'll be tenderness and kindness that comes from your heart. It will not be one of judgment and condemnation. That'd be a good prophecy. I'll prophesy that right now in Jesus' name. Number seven, that was six, seven, discerning of spirits. Well, discerning of spirits is a good one. People thought in the old days of the baptism spirit that only applied to evil spirits, that somebody needed to be delivered from a demon. Well, we have discernment of spirits. But discerning of the spirit also applies to the spiritual realm in a good way. When you see the angels of the Lord, when you see the Spirit of the living God doing something in your midst, you can say, oh, I can feel the Lord Jesus. Amen. To another, different kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, it's interesting to note, the Apostle Paul, he says, you know, I speak in tongues more than you all, but he says, yeah, I wish that you would all prophesy. There's an understanding in Paul's heart that we need to know what the Spirit is saying to us, not just in an unknown language, which is edifying to one's person, but into our intellect. We can understand what God is saying. Now, we know that to be true, that God wants to make us understand, wants us to understand. That's why he gave us our mind and our intellect. So he goes through the parable of the sower, and he says, you know, I want you to understand what's is going on, and then explains it to him, to the disciples. He explains it. Why? Because he wants you to understand. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed from that time until today. Amen? In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14:1, he says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. I say the same thing today. You know, I'm impressed with the gifts of the Spirit, for sure. But when prophecy comes, because Revelation says the Spirit of Christ is, or the testimony of Christ is the Spirit of prophecy. That means that really knowing Jesus has a prophetic overtone you cannot deny. When you pray to him, he's going to answer you. That's prophecy. When you pray to him, you get an understanding of how he's going to do something in that circumstance. It isn't just whatever you say, God, and walk away. What a frustrating way to live your Christian life. Billy Graham knew better than that, even. So that's not a way to have a relationship with Christ. It has to be a dialogue, a spirit of prophecy. Amen? The nine fruits of the Spirit, as outlined in Galatians 5:22, are, and most of you have these memorized, but the first three are love, joy, and peace. Love we all seem to understand, and it's least understandable. But joy, the enemy is about to rob and steal and diminish, in some way make it tarnish. And that's where the guilt strategy comes in. So, oh boy, that meeting was really good, but it could have been a lot better. You know, we're not, this isn't about meetings. Let's have the best meeting ever. You know, if that is our goal, we've missed the mark. Let's have the best worship service ever. If that's our goal, we've missed the mark. Our goal is that we should drink in the love and the joy of the Lord no matter what happens. Peace of God. Peace of God isn't just feeling peaceful. The peace of God is something that comes down from heaven by your relationship with Christ, but through Christ with the Father. Remember, that's what the angel said. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Why? For the first time ever, you can communicate directly with Father God. What a comforting place to be. Snuggle in to the Father God, the only Holy of Holies. Snuggle in when you're hurting. People that I've seen who are dying of cancer, the pain is too much for them. They want morphine after morphine. I say, snuggle in. There's not much I can do for you, but I can pray. And I see them saying, yeah, I'm right there in the Holy of Holies. I'm going to snuggle in. Father takes you under his wing. No matter what, the peace of God that passes every understanding. Number four, the fruit of the Spirit, knowing the Spirit and having the Spirit work through you is long-suffering or endurance. Patience would be another word, one which American societies have few answers to. Everything wants to be instant popcorn. Instant transactions. It doesn't take you long to buy things now with Amazon.com. No long suffering there. It'll be there in a day and a half. And it'll tell you how far it's away from you. The truck's now arriving. It's already it's in your mailbox. Good grief. You know, I got a message for you. You know, there are probably not going to be cell phones in the kingdom of God in heaven. You know why there's probably not a lot of young kids with us? Because of that. I'm not going to heaven. I don't want to go there. No cell phones. Well, you know, they need to hear something, not about doctrine. They need to hear something about the Spirit of God. something that's actually real life, not virtual life, but real life. Not a movie about all the action that can happen in a video game, but something can happen hard that can tear you away from the world and bring you into the presence of the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. Wow. They wouldn't care so much about their cell phones and laptops then. Kindness. Do we need to be more kind? Absolutely. Rarely, but when it does happen, people come into the elders' meeting or whatever, and they're expecting the elders to really come down on them because of something. You know, that's not the role of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is to bring forth kindness, goodness. These are the good things. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So how many people, you know, there's no law against such things. That's what Paul says. Wow. You okay? Even in New York, there's no law against this. That was a jab. Somebody said, they're moving out of New York. And somebody else said, the sanctuary city, New York has no hope. I said, well, just so you know, and I put this down, and a reply on Facebook, I said, just so you know, my house is a sanctuary for the Holy Spirit. Just so you know. And I live in New York. Ha ha ha. Take that. Well, oftentimes now we get filled with the Spirit and we understand the gift of tongues. We may even speak in tongues, we prophesy, do all of these things. And then there's also an issue that the enemy has about judgment and control, and what does that all mean? So let's go to Matthew chapter 7. It says, you know what? You will know them by their fruits. Beware of false prophets, for they come to you in sheep's clothing. What do they come to you with? Sheep's clothing. It means they look like regular sheep. They look like born-again believers. They look the same as you and me. But inwardly, inward means what their intent of their heart is. So what are you supposed to discern? Their intent in their heart. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Men don't gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Doesn't seem to be any mixture in the spiritual realm, does there? Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown into the fire. He's talking about judgment on the last day. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. When I read that scripture the first time many years ago, I thought, really? If they look like sheep and they pretend to be sheep, how do we really know? This is not helping me. Because I really want to know. Because you know what? There really is evil in this world. There really are men and women who come into the church. They have the wrong motives. They have another idea, their own agenda, their own self-aggrandizement. There we go. I get that word right. About their own will and their own desires, not the Spirit of the Lord. It's interesting. In that same chapter, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father is in heaven. So part of that fruit thing, the inward, is doing the will of the Father. So I think that that's actually pretty discernible. I don't know if you've watched mystery movies or series on television, but it's sometimes pretty interesting if you can discern what the writer of that mystery is, when he wants to reveal the intent of the person's heart that did the murder or whatever. And then it isn't just the clues and the circumstances. It's what about the intent of that person? in the end, when they find out who did it, you also understand the intent and the reason they did it. But our intent and our purpose is to do the will of the Father. Why? Because we love him, not just because he said so, because that Holy Spirit that he sent down from heaven on Pentecost that filled us with a fire from that we just can't contain anymore. Because of that, we can't contain it anymore. We want to do the will of the Father. Oh, it is our desire. And here's the wolf in sheep's clothing description. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? So, you mean they can have the gifts of the Spirit? Have we cast out demons in your name? Another gift of the Spirit. Have we done many wonders in your name? Another gift of the Spirit. Which means that the gifts of the Spirit are given without repentance. They're just given out by the grace of God. But people have to respond appropriately to the Spirit of the Lord. They can't make it a doctrine. They can't somehow make it and try to manipulate it in some way to do what they want it to do. And many men and churches do just precisely that. Sadly. But the Lord's going to present to himself a church without spot, wrinkle, or shame, or guilt. I think we even sang a verse like that this morning. Then I will declare to them, says the Lord, I never knew you, and depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That lawlessness means that you're not really linked in to the Spirit of God. Because the law is not the law of the Old Testament. The law is the law of the Spirit. Lawlessness means you're not led by the Spirit. Even though you may be prophesying, casting out demons and doing great things, unless you're doing things to know the purpose, the intent, and the heart of God, you missed it. Gifts without fruits, rooted and grounded in the foundation of seeking and knowing the purpose of God, the heart of God, the intent of God. Now in Romans 8, first chapter, it says this. It says, it's one of my favorite verses. Right? It's your favorite? It's one of my favorites. It says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, when I was playing softball for the church league in New Paltz, everybody had a number they could pick. 7, 8, all the guys wanted to pick numbers of famous baseball stars or heroes. My number on my jersey was 8-1. Romans 8:1. I could strike out, no condemnation, bro. I could miss the fly ball, no condemnation, because I wasn't there to win. I was there because Jesus wanted me there. And the friendships we made in that team are eternal. You know, many things will disappear on the earth, but the friendships you make won't. They will be eternal. And the things you plant in other people's minds, the love that you have for Jesus, cannot fade. Amen? Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's no condemnation because now you're married to Christ. That's what chapter 7 says. There's no condemnation because now you don't have to worry about the guilt of following after the law. He says, but, you know, every time there's a law, I can't miss it. I want to do this, but all right, come on. How many have been on diets? I mean, how many haven't been on diets? I mean, diets are like so, but I haven't been on a diet yet that I haven't cheated. It isn't, once you make a law, once you make a regulation, you are setting yourself up for failure. Now, I've shared this before, but, you know, when I was lab manager, I had like 22 career women working for me, which was a fun task, not easy task. But I used to go over, because they like rules and regulation. And by the way, government service rules and regulation, there were a lot of them. More than IBM, I think. And they would say, they would come to me, what about, Peter, what do we do at 2 o'clock in the morning? They call us in and they say this. The rules say this. What do I do then? And I will always say to them, listen, if you are a professional, not just a cog in a wheel, you are not just a government employee, you're a person with human compassion and understanding and knowledge. And if you think it's right, I will stand behind you 100%. If that rule needs to be broken, break it. One time I had to do that. Washington sent down a rule saying, you know, every time you make a long-distance call, and for whatever reason it was a long-distance call from Fishkill to Poughkeepsie to the blood bank, you have to go through the Washington operator. And it was 3 o'clock in the morning. I was there. And Washington operator hung up the first time. Second time, I was deferred to another operator. Third time, I was lost in operator heaven somewhere. I said, that's it. I'm breaking the rule. Called up Cheryl. I said, call the state police, because that was also a long-distance number. So call the state police and have them come to the lab and pick up the blood and from Vassar, and I will stand behind it. So, anyway, the guy was bleeding out in the ICU. They needed 6 pints of blood. He got 4 that night. I went home happy camper, knowing that, you know, maybe I didn't save his life, but it had something to do with his welfare. Next morning, I got to work, and I got to my desk, supervisor's desk, and there was a call from the director of the hospital. Peter, what are you doing? I said, well, there's just no other way I could get the blood on time. And this guy's life is, he's alive. And that's the important thing. He said, well, good work. I'm behind you 100%. End of problem. We cannot be driven by the law, by rules, traditions of men. We are motivated by the heart of God, and that can only be expressed through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, that's where the power is. I had the power to save that man's life, whether I did or not, that's God, but I had the power only through the Holy Spirit, because it was the Holy Spirit said, break it. And I did. I was never arrested. I was never given a reprimand. I was encouraged. So it is with the Spirit. Not with New York State necessarily, but with the Spirit. For there is now no condemnation for those from Christ Jesus. When we pray according to the Spirit. Sometimes with what he says in Romans 8, with groans too deep for words, with groaning, an expression of God that cannot be understood in the English language. Well, that makes sense. Even Einstein understood that there are some things that could not be explained in the microscopic atomic world by English language. It had to be expressed through math. And what I heard someone say the other day, he wasn't that great a mathematician. I said, really? He's a lot better than I am. He invented algebra, after all. Oh, well. But I don't have to worry. I don't have to somehow feel guilty that I didn't get another degree. I don't have to feel guilty that I didn't do this or didn't do that. I am free from guilt. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Come on. There is no condemnation. There's no guilt. The enemy cannot come to me or you anymore and say, you didn't pray the right prayer. You didn't have enough faith. You didn't go to the right people. You're not going to the right church. Look what's happening. Everything is falling apart. You need to just, frustration, guilt, everything goes follows that. And he ends up, sometimes people end up just leaving the church and never coming back. And after a while I say, well, are you still saved? And I don't know. Uncle so-and-so died. My mom died. I don't know if I even love Jesus anymore. Whoa. This is not something that we can just pass off as optional. This isn't something we can just pass off as saying, oh, if I want to be a better Christian, I need to be baptized in the Spirit. This is something that's essential to our growth in Christ. And it is the Spirit who brings us understanding. Isn't that what Jesus said in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and what John 17 is all about? the Spirit guides us into all truth. And because truth can somehow be painful, he's our comforter too. So sometimes at night, I'll be praying in the Spirit, and the Lord comes and he shows me something, and I say, oh, that really hurt. It's right there. Come on. Come to the Lord. Give him an embrace. You don't have to worry and feel guilty about embracing God. It's not sexual. It's something weird. It's something wonderful. To be in love with Christ is a love affair that goes beyond the description of marriage. Marriage is a type of that, but it goes beyond, way beyond that. Without the baths of the Spirit, there can be no power. That's why Jesus said, don't do anything until you are. Don't do it. You're going to be in trouble because the ultimate outcome will be frustration and ultimately the guilt, condemnation, and to some, suicide. See, I'm not just confronting lack of truth. I'm confronting the enemy's gates right now. He is one who brings death anywhere he can find it. He is the one that brings death anywhere he can find and a toehold to do it. He is the spirit of death, of darkness, evil. Let's confront him. You're not going to be able to do that just by knowing doctrine, memorizing scripture. You need to have the life of Christ in you through the Holy Spirit. That is exactly why Jesus admonished his disciples to wait in Jerusalem. Amen? All right. Well, it took a lot out of me. Glad it did. So, Father, we come to you this morning. Some of us may have been baptized in the Spirit, but we're not walking in the gifts or the fruit of it because we haven't seen the value of it. Well, now, Lord, we do. And that joy that we've been missing, that love, peace, and the ability to be overcomers, the ability to really be gentle, kind, that doesn't come from just wanting to do it. It comes from the Spirit of God himself, resident in the heavens, the very throne of the Father. And just like that day in Pentecost, I pray that you would breathe down from heaven a fresh outpouring of the Spirit on this church, on us as people, our home groups, whenever we are gathered together in friendship or conversation. That it wouldn't be just trivial, but there would be an anointing of the Holy Spirit. There would be a quickening to be made alive together along with. There would be a rejoicing that's so deep that we have not known it before. Lord, we have only tasted the kingdom and we want more. We want more of what your heart means to us personally in the circumstances we find ourselves in. We confront those who bring death and destruction in this world, whether it be in our life personally or in this country or in this world. How many have desired to kill just for the sake of killing? How awesomely crazy is that? In the midst of craziness, Lord God, we bring sanity. And the only sanity you have is not the sanity of understanding only, but the understanding in the Holy Ghost. Breathe into us, Lord Jesus, the breath of life. In Jesus' name, amen.